We find our text tonight in Galatians chapter 6. And I want to add verse 1 to this, then I'm going to go 6 through 10. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. In these few short verses, there's a great deal of information and a great deal of wisdom. If we want to set the scene, Paul's authority is being challenged by converted Jewish teachers who are saying the Gentile converts also need to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. And in this letter, he explains that believers enjoy a complete salvation in Christ and need not seek salvation through works of the law. Christians are free from the bondage of sin and the bondage of the law, and as free men serving God and fellow men through the servant gladly because they wish to do so, not under compulsion. And so in this portion, as he often does, Paul turns from theology to practical matters, sets out some rules for living. And so he advises that if any member is caught in a trespass, the spiritual members should restore that person. It does not say discard. It says bring them back. If I wanted to pick a central theme of this portion, it would be that people have value and we should recognize that value. And so these are two separate issues, really, often combined. But it's one thing to acknowledge that a person has value. All people have value. But it's quite another thing to recognize that value by taking action and doing something. Because we can say anything. But in the final analysis, it's what we do that makes an impression. And so for teachers, the one who's being taught should share all good things with him who teaches. And so we see here that teachers have value. Did you ever think that when you were in school? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Those who teach desire to enhance or edify the students. First and foremost, the teacher in the church desires to introduce the student to Jesus, the Messiah, so they can be saved. After salvation, the student is a babe in Christ. They know very little. They need to grow. The growth is continuous all through the Christian life. The Christian should never stop growing. And so they look to edify those who hear, and the needs of the learner are many. And the teacher seeks to help each one. Sometimes there's a need to open the door to learning and make the learner understand that there's even a door there to open. None of us knows everything. If the learner has gone so far and then stopped, the teacher might need to gently prod them to go a little further. If they think that is all there is, the teacher tells them, no, there's more. If the students become complacent, the teacher needs to try to ignite a desire to learn more. Because that desire is what drives the learner. Sometimes wrong ideas or doctrine has taken root, and the teacher must take hold of these things and pull them out, like pulling weeds out of a garden, lest they choke that which is fruitful and desirable. We don't want the weeds to choke out the garden. And so, knowing these things, Paul is commanding all good things be shared with the teacher. And having said this, Paul reminds the hearers that a man will reap what he sows. And the thought is expanded by speaking of sowing to his own flesh as opposed to sowing to the Spirit. Remember now, in an agricultural society, some of the things that everybody knew. A given amount of grain can be ground up into flour, made into bread, and eaten. And you will be satisfied for today. That amount of grain can also be planted in the ground in hopes of increase. I remember a good friend of mine gave me a sack of potatoes one time. And we didn't eat quite all of them, and they began to grow long runners. And my wife said, oh, I'm throwing those out. I said, no, you're not throwing those out. I took them, I cut them up, I healed up some land, and I planted them. And out of those few remaining tomatoes, or potatoes, I'm sorry, we got another sack full of potatoes. Well, the farmer plants in hope. There's many issues that can affect it, such as drought or too much rain, wind, hail, insects, what have you. These are beyond his control. He doesn't know if he's going to make a crop or not. Some years around western New York, I've seen cornfields with 6 inches to a foot of water standing in them, and the harvest machine can't get in there. So the farmer takes a sure thing, which is a given amount of grain that he can eat, and he takes a chance by planting it in the earth. And the risk is necessary not only to the farmer but to everyone who depends on him to have something to eat. Because if he didn't take that risk, eventually everybody would starve. If it's a good year, you reap as you sow. All sowing was done by hand then. And so you'd have a bag over your shoulder, and you'd reach into this bag, and you'd scatter the seed. Anybody ever planted like that? I have. It's hard work. And so this means you can plant few seeds or many. There's a certain knack to throwing it and getting a nice, even distribution of your seeds. A farmer who planted few seeds would then reap sparingly, even in a good year, while a farmer who planted bountifully would reap a bountiful harvest. So as you sow, so you reap. And so, since our society is much less agricultural, I thought that might be worth explaining. And so Paul contrasts planting to our own flesh and planting to the Spirit. So like the farmer who decides whether to eat his grain or plant his grain, we can keep all that we have for ourselves. Okay? So all of you could be home tonight drinking hot tea and doing whatever you want. instead of out here. But you have decided to take a slice of time and come to church. In economics, they call that opportunity cost, because everything you do costs you the opportunity to do something else. Like our farmer, if he eats his grain, there's temporary satisfaction that will last only until he's hungry again. But there's no hope of increase if the grain is eaten, for then it's gone forever. So in the context of sharing all good things with teachers, it's compared to planning for your own flesh or planning for the Spirit of God. He who plants to his own flesh is like the farmer that eats the grain. In the end, that flesh will die. And planting is temporary. The farmer who eats his own grain will soon be hungry again. Likewise, the person who lives for his own flesh will soon be at the end of his life. I tell you what, it goes by fast. There was an old woman up in her 90s at the last house my dad lived in, and he used to take stuff over to her, and she told him, "I always knew I was going to get old." She was up in her 90s, but she said, "I just didn't know it would happen this fast." In contrast is a person who plants for the Spirit. Like the farmer who sets aside the desire to eat his own grain and plants it instead, sowing for the Spirit will lead to increase, which in this case is eternal life. And the verse kind of reminds me of the parable of the unjust steward, who, knowing that one part of his life was coming to an end, was looking to use that temporary authority that he had, that he could obtain some place to dwell afterwards. And so we're admonished not to grow weary. Don't lose heart in doing good. Eventually we will reap. And we're advised to do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So from restoring the erring member to sharing good things with our teacher, now we're expanding the thought still further to doing good to all men. Now, I had put in the bulletin a quote from John Wesley, a very famous preacher, very well known. It's a wonderful quote, and it goes like this: do all the good you can. And so the question is, well, how am I going to do it? By all the means you can. In all the ways you can. What method am I going to do? Where am I going to do it? In all the places you can. Well, when am I going to do it? At all the times you can. Well, to whom am I going to do it? To all the people you can. And finally, as long as ever you can. That quote is great. I just love that quote. Early Christians were known by such things as picking up and raising abandoned babies, or caring for people during plagues, because during a plague, it was common for the healthy people to rush out of town and run away from the contagion and let the dying die on their own. And the houses and streets would be full of dead people. And so the Christians were known for being willing to take care of such people. And so you can see that they took this portion seriously. If we look to American history, back to the Indian Wars, they'd cage the Indians up on a reservation. They'd have an Indian agent there, and they'd send flour and beef and so forth out to feed the Indians. And the Indian agent would steal virtually all of it and starve the Indians till they broke out of the reservation and there'd be another Indian war. Sometimes they purposely recruited Quakers to be Indian agents because they believed that Quakers wouldn't steal, and thus they would assure some peace in the interaction between the Indians and the settlers. There was an expectation there. So the verse advising to do good to all men is one I quote often, and Paul says, while we have opportunity. If you drive by someone with a flat tire and you don't stop, you're not likely to have that opportunity again. Or if you feel prompted to give somebody something, but you don't do it, chances are pretty good that opportunity won't come again. So when the opportunity is there, he says, do it. I have a concern regarding the fundamental church today. I like the doctrine very much. The doctrine is true. The doctrine is biblical. And I believe that many people know the things we're against. We don't endorse the gay agenda. We don't approve of the sexual revolution that started in the 60s that takes so many things outside of marriage. We are opposed to abortion on demand, which was just greatly strengthened and increased under Cuomo, and numerous other things that our society permits. However, what are we for? What do we like? What do we want? If we're a force and a movement in society that's simply against certain things, is that how we wish to be known? We should desire the church to be known as a force for good. Because if that is not so, it's unlikely for our church to have much effect. If the church is a force for good, we should be engaged in doing good. Now, I know that a great many liberal churches have something of a social doctrine, and their idea is we're going to do all these social things for people, and we're going to make our own paradise right here on earth. And I think that that is not correct doctrine. But by the same token, in our reaction against poor doctrine, we can't just lay aside and run away from all the things that are done. I had a friend that went to a fundamental church and fell on hard times. And so he was really struggling. And the church kind of washed their hands of him. I won't mention the name of the church. And a friend that he worked with sent a priest to go and talk to him, a Catholic priest. And the man went and talked to him, and he came back and talk to the gentleman, and he says, this man does not need theological counseling. He is in need. The family is in need. They're in desperate need. And pretty soon, to this fellow I worked with, a knock came on the door, and it was Catholic Charities with food and clothing and necessary items that the children really needed. Now there, the church that he went to, in my opinion, really missed the boat. He would never say a bad word about Catholic Charities because they came and helped him when he was in need. And so, as we read this portion, it's very clear that people have value and we're to recognize the value. And Paul starts inside the church and then he expands. Those who fall down in the church are to be helped up. You don't kick somebody when they're down, you help them up. Teachers are to be honored by students, sharing all good things with them. Paul traveled to many places to teach, and others did the same, either with Paul or sometimes on their own, and travel was hard work and dangerous. A lot of it was walking, some of it was sea voyage. And so it wouldn't make a lot of sense for the traveling evangelist to be hungry and cold in the commission of their work if someone could take them in. Teachers like that have value to the church, and that value was to be honored and recognized and compensated. Paul takes on selfishness as he compares sowing to your own flesh to sowing to the Spirit. And some of us are selfish, and all of us are selfish sometimes. So as he speaks of doing good, there's a number of things brought out. Whatever our church stands for in the eyes of the public should stand for the gospel, and it should stand for doing good. And we're reminded not to grow weary in doing good. Remember the question Peter asked our Lord. He said, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven? Jesus said, no, more like 70 times seven. Well, how many times should we do good? Is it easy to do good? Not always. Do people sometimes bring their own troubles on themselves by foolish action? Yes. Yes. Does the good we do become appreciated or recognized? Well, not always. Does the good we do always lead people to Christ? Well, not always. The good we do does not always generate the necessary change in people so that they may need the same sort of help yet again. The good we do does not always generate warm feelings toward us. Could stir up resentment, could stir up hard feelings. You know, are you trying to prove you're better than I? Paul says, do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Keep on doing good. When should we do good? When we have opportunity. Windows of opportunity open and close in our lives. Different times I felt strongly prompted to go and see somebody. And I remember one gentleman I felt strongly prompted to see. It was, I believe, a Monday or a Tuesday. It was the beginning of the week. I went and saw him. That Thursday, he had a heart attack and died. So 2 days or 3 days after I saw him, he was gone. You never know. The future is uncertain. Our lives are going to find us in different circumstances at different times. And our physical health is going to vary. I was over to see Dave Howard the other day, and he's struggling, finds it hard to keep his balance, finds it hard to walk. There's quite a number of things he can't do. Now, Dave Howard, give his shirt off his back if you needed help. But he's very limited in what he might be able to do now. It's all he can do, take care of himself. Our finances are going to fluctuate along with our location. You might be able to give money today, and at a future point in time, you might not have a nickel in your jeans. It happens. The time's going to come, and I speak to everybody, when you're not able to swing a hammer anymore, you're not able to shovel a walk anymore. And so, like the people you help today, you might well need the help yourself tomorrow. None of us like to think about it. I know I don't. I push the envelope generally about as hard as I can today and let tomorrow worry about itself. To whom should we do good? Well, we've already been told while we have opportunity, the who is all men. It means everybody, although we're supposed to be especially kind to those of the household of faith. This reminds me of the new commandment Jesus gave his followers. I want you to love one another like I have loved you. And further he says, everybody is going to know who you are by the love you have for one another. So this love should distinguish the church. That's one of the things we should be all about. In Acts, where the church was started, they said nobody was needy, because people who had something shared with people who did not have anything. Now, the good we do to all men is not generally the church doing good. It's generally the individual. We're out here and there in the highways and byways of life, and we might stumble onto a need. I was driving down the road with my daughter this afternoon, and there was a car off the road. So I stopped to see about pulling it out of the ditch. However, whoever owned the car had left it there, and there was nobody to, you know, turn the key or anything else, so I could not help. And there was another gentleman that had also stopped. So in Western New York, if you do run off the road, quite likely someone's going to stop and help you. But this should distinguish the Christian. It should make people question, why are these people like they are? And it should make them desire. They should say, you know, I want to have what that person has. I don't know what it is, but I want that for myself. I'd like to know where they got it from. I'd like to know how they got it. So, as I conclude, I'd like to urge you to value other people and serve God by doing good to all men. Our closing hymn might be something that's not real familiar to you, but bear with me as Cody has volunteered that he can lead that.